You know, I never tire of Christmas. I'm not sure about you, but from carols to decorating to time spent with family, I embrace it all. But all the elements of Christmas are only significant because of the message of Christmas: God becoming a man, God invading history with his presence among us. As one pastor put it, the message of Christmas is that we should never give up on God. He's raised up drunks from the gutter and opened doors for the frustrated. Look for him anywhere, but especially in your worst of times. God's message at Christmas is that help is on the way. I mean, that was certainly true of the baby in the manger in terms of all that God communicated through that humble act. And I just have to share, for those of you who weren't at Christmas Eve service, just a phrase that was in one of the videos, how God did the miracle in the midst of the mundane. And that's how our God works, taking the mundane things of life, just the birth of a child, the simpleness of a manger, the simpleness of shepherds, the simpleness of a man and a woman, and again, doing a miracle in the context of that. But certainly that's true of the baby, but also as Jesus is a grown-up. So in the spirit of Christmas, as well as continuing in our study of the names of God, we're going to look at a few names that Jesus gives himself, which we've seen in terms of God calling himself the I Am. I think the names that God gives himself are even more significant. And even though these names of God that I would probably save to a little later, I will cover them today because of the fact that, again, it is Jesus, and we are still remembering and clinging to Christmas as much as we can. These are called the I Am statements of Jesus. And so let's start with the most basic, and that is in John chapter 8. So if you can turn to John chapter 8, or if you want to wait for Scott to find it there, if he's able to do that, and I know he's flying solo back there, so we'll see with CJ, we'll see how he does back there by himself. You know, CJ had that up quicker than this. No, I'm joking. But anyways, I mean, for anyone that has been through the Gospels, we know that Jesus had his detractors, right? We know he had his opposition, his enemies. And I think there's one of the more tense confrontations that exists in John chapter 8, as ultimately his adversaries, the Jews primarily, but the Pharisees certainly among them, go as far as to call him demon-possessed in the context of this interaction. So what I want to do, just for the sake of time, just pick up Jesus' response in verse 54 of John chapter 8. It says, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. You know, there's a lot of things. I'm not sure if it, you know, jumps out at you, you pick them up. I mean, the things that would offend the Jews in terms of what Jesus says here. I mean, basically, when he says at first that my father, calling him my father like he's my father and maybe in some ways not yours, the fact that he calls them liars, he says that though you do not know him, you know, your father Abraham waited to see my day. All these things would be triggering the Jews. But nothing is great as Jesus saying that I am Yahweh. I am, I am. You know that name, Jewish people, that you don't even say, you don't even write down. You find a different way to express it because it's such a holy name to you. Well, I am. I am the same as that. And now for those who would say that Jesus isn't claiming that in this significant way, what I tell them is, you know, Jesus doesn't correct them. Jesus doesn't say, oh, by the way, put your stones down because I really didn't mean it that way. I really wasn't claiming to be God. I'm really not that special, so you don't have to kill me. See, they're picking up stones because they're saying Jesus is blaspheming the name of God. I mean, we've seen what the I Am means. We know what God is communicating when he says, I am that I am. that I am self-existent, that I am the essence of being, that I am the source of all creation. See, there is no greater name for Jesus to claim for himself, for Jesus to identify and be equal with that name. There's not a greater thing that Jesus could claim for himself. And when we even express our faith in him, there's no more significant thing we could believe in terms of who he is. I think part of our faith in Jesus is to believe that he is God. Certainly as God, he died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty there, and through the cross we are saved. But the only reason why that death is significant is because Jesus is God and man both at the same time. I wonder if all the other I am statements flow from this. I think certainly in substance they do. In other words, the only reason why Jesus can be the bread of life or the light of the world or the way, the truth, and the life is because he is the I am. But does he, in making those statements, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, or is Jesus connecting to this? I don't think it's far-fetched to think of it in that way. But again, certainly in terms of the source, everything starts with Jesus being the I am. So let's turn to the next one. Again, the names that Jesus is giving himself that lends significance to our faith in him, what we can turn to him for, what we trust him for. Again, in John 6 is where we find the bread of life. And in verse 25, I'll start reading there. It says, when they found him, this is the crowd following Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Very significant statement. What must we do the works God requires? Look at Jesus' response in 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. See, Jews, you want to fulfill law, you want to do action, you want to do something. I'm saying the greatest work you can do in God's economy is to believe something, and to be particularly believe in me, Jesus is saying. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, there's nothing more significant to us in terms of just our sustenance or our physical lives. See, Jesus was a very excellent, wonderful, astounding teacher, because he took the practical aspects of life and gleaned spiritual principles for people. So as they think about daily food, as they think about how their lives are sustained by what they eat and what they drink, Jesus is saying, you know something, when you ultimately pursue food of this world, when you try to sustain yourself in terms of things here, those things fade, those things spoil. But see, what I have to give you is bread that will bring you to eternal life. So to understand that when we sup with Jesus, when we take him in through faith, again, he says we will never hunger and we will never thirst. See, that's a guarantee. That's a promise from Jesus. This is a promise from the I Am. That not only am I am the Yahweh, but I am the bread of life. I am the source of life. I am the one that sustains life. Again, that's the message of food, right? I mean, we eat food and we sustain our physical body through that. Well, just think about, again, what Jesus is communicating about the significant role he seeks to play in ultimately sustaining our whole lives. See, what's interesting here is I think Jesus, in many ways, is communicating about salvation faith. He is communicating about that foundational relationship that he establishes for us in God that allows us to move from there to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in faith, and then use the aspects of our daily interaction with God to perpetuate what he establishes inside us. See, but I think what Jesus is saying is that in the foundation of our lives, in the bottom line of what Jesus provides for us, there's an acceptance, there's a relationship, there's a trust, there's an awareness of our connection to God through him. That means in terms of the core of our being, you're never going to thirst anymore. You're never going to wonder, where do I go from here? Well, where's the answer? Where's the solution? See, you're always thinking about that. Where's the next fix? What's the next paycheck? What's the next thing I can buy? What am I seeking that's going to make my life significant, fulfill my purpose, make me feel accepted, make me feel important? Well, you know something? All those things are answered by your relationship with God. And in that sense, Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you're never going to hunger again. You're never going to be thirsty again. See, that doesn't mean naturally, because again, you combine this with other aspects of Scripture, and you know that beyond just the foundational nature of what Jesus establishes inside of us in terms of our relation and our connection with God, is that has to be sustained, that has to be perpetuated. I mean, I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus uses this reference to bread when he's aware that these Jewish people, certainly Jesus would be aware of what Deuteronomy says, is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we just have to understand that Jesus, in saying that I'm the bread of life, and again, you're never going to hunger again, that does not free us from the daily interaction with God. Again, the growth in the Spirit, the growth in the Word. I mean, when you understand that in the context of in the core of our being, in the foundation of our life, God has established something, again, that always communicates to us where we turn to, we've got a heart that's deceitful. We've got a world that's opposed to God. We have influences that are trying to steal away our joy, steal away our hope, steal away our faith. And so right there in our core is, again, there's this relationship, is this sustaining influence to say the Spirit's there to give you life, the Spirit's there to give you power. Jesus makes that all possible. But see, now we need the Word to say, oh, that's how I connect to that. That's how I apply that. That's how I continue that in my life. And so again, I think it's significant that Jesus, again, uses this analogy of bread because, again, what Deuteronomy says, and the further connection, again, when it says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that flows from the mouth of God. Well, remember what John says about Jesus? What is Jesus? He is the Word of God, right? So therefore, he along with this book is what man does not live without, not to, in terms of bread, but by everything that proceeds from the Word of God. So again, he is the bread of life. Turn to chapter 8, and that's where we find another aspect of Jesus' I am statements. And this is more at the beginning of the chapter in verse 12, as opposed to the end where he says has that debate with the Jews. And just one verse that I'll read here. Again, could read a lot more, but in terms of just, you know, assigning these names and understanding what Jesus is communicating, again, what he makes available to us, what he orients our lives to because of who he is, to fill the gaps of what we feel like we are missing. So it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, again, I have the benefit of knowing this is the verse we're going to read and to be able to read the context and then communicate to you because it's significant here that ultimately Jesus is communicating this in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we looked at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that in Leviticus? Or were you sleeping during that message? No. So we learned about the Feast of Tabernacles was a joyous celebration for the Jewish people. And basically, this is when they are remembering their time in the desert, remember their travels, where, again, they're in temporary housing, and they're building booths, and they're having meals. And light is a very significant part of that celebration. I mean, one author said that at the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple would be glowing with light. Because again, why was light significant in that time frame of moving along in the desert? First and foremost, it was the light within the holy place, remember? Remember that candelabra where the light never went out? And God said, make sure it never goes out, even celebrating Hanukkah and the significance of that. The light never went out and the oil lasted for so many days and yada, yada, yada. But then beyond that, it was a pillar of fire that provided guidance for the world, or guidance for the Jewish people as they went through the desert. So therefore, now just understand, after the Jews have experienced this light, or this light-oriented festival, and then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the one that gives direction. I am the one that, again, guides and shows you what it is that God would have you do. See, light was very important, a very important principle to the Jews. And God was the one who was always connected with providing light. I mean, you think about what God did even in creation. Let there be light, right? I mean, a significant aspect of what we depend on in terms of our lives is light. But that is both physical light, and now naturally Jesus here is talking about spiritual light. But Psalm 27:1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? You know, when you think about that being part of the songbook of the Jewish people, and young and old would be singing that, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Psalm 119:105 states, and you've heard this before, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Certainly Amy Grant fans have heard that. No, not to bring her up again. But anyway, but again, what is that saying? I mean, the Jews understood that God knows what's right. God knows what's wrong. And when you walk in a way that's consistent with his ways, then guess what? You're going to find the blessing of God. You're going to find the provision of God on that way. So as you allow the Word of God to light your path and God to give you that direction, again, the Jews understood that as being the reference point for their light. Like, where does God give me light? God gives me His light and His Word, and He guides my life. That was a significant aspect for them. Even speaking of what Messiah would do when He would come, Isaiah 49 says this, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. In other words, it's not just for them. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So when Jesus says, see, I am the light of the world, he doesn't just say I'm the light to the Jewish people. I'm not just the light that is associated with what God used in terms of directing you, but to everyone, I am a light to the Gentiles. And I tell you, I think we recognize again the value of light. You know, again, what makes Jesus such a good teacher is that we get there. Like, yeah, I would much rather be in light than in darkness, right? I mean, if I put you on this side of the room, and again, it's probably, we didn't have the skylight in here. All it was all here was the lights, and we put all the lights down, and it said, run across the room. You wouldn't run. You'd be like this, and let me feel for this, and am I tripping over this? Is someone sticking their leg out or whatever? But now have this light on and say, run across the room. You'd be more confident, right? Well, that's what I think Jesus is saying. I mean, just think about what your life is like. Again, what caution you have, what fear you have, what anxiety you have when you're in darkness, when you don't know when the next step is. I don't know the decision I'm supposed to make. I don't know which way I'm supposed to go. Well, Jesus is saying, you know something? If you come to me, if you embrace me in terms of who I am and then follow my direction in terms of life, guess what you're going to find? I'm the light of the world. You never have to walk in darkness. Now, does that mean that every moment of every day I know exactly what the next step is? I'm not saying that. I think there are times where God allows us to operate in a place of not knowing quite what to do the next thing because he's developing faith. He's developing character. See, there's an aspect of our dependence on that direction, just like it's true when it comes to provision. If God always provided for us, every time we asked, we would start worshiping the provision. We would start saying, okay, where's the voice that tells me this is the next thing I do? But see, when that voice now comes in the context of relationship, it comes through discipline, it comes through perseverance. What do? I'm building a relationship as I'm developing that awareness of that voice and in receiving that light. But to know that that is Jesus' problem. Again, Jesus is saying, this is who I am. See, this defines me. See, there's a big difference between I have this and I am this. Do you get that difference? Well, Christmas time is a great, great time to think about that. Because you know something? I have family down in other parts of the country, and I've sent them, I maybe haven't sent them yet, but I'm going to send them gifts. And like little, actually, ornaments that I bought from Jessie Dutra at her photograph party thingy there. So anyways, we haven't like signed them or done anything because God, you don't want me to write on things, so I have to wait for my wife to do that. But anyways, I'm going to send them a gift. See, and I can do that. See, because I have a gift and I can send that to them because it's outside of me. Now, what if I said to them that I am the gift? Like the only way for you to get what I have is I have to be there. You have to connect with me. And I'm not saying I am the gift. I'm using this as an analogy, okay? In other words, we don't operate like that because we're not the gift. We understand the most valuable thing sometimes we can give people is stuff that is opposite from us, outside of us. But again, there's a difference between have. See, he doesn't say I have the light of the world. He says I am the light of the world. It's in my very being. It's in my very essence. So the only way to get it is to relate to me. See, that's why faith is so important. That's why growth in relationship is so important. That's why knowing Jesus is so important, because you're never going to get these things he's offering if you don't get to know him. See, it's not a vending machine. It's not a Buddha belly. It's not a, let me do enough so that I can get the thing. Let me deposit my quarter. And if all I can give to God is a quarter and I get the candy bar, it's not a quarter anymore, I know, but I put a dollar in and I get the candy bar. See, that's how we want to operate. We don't want to relate. We want a relationship with a vending machine. We want, I do enough, I get what I need, now I go on my way. That's not how God operates. And then Jesus really, in all these statements, is saying, I am this. I have it in the essence of who I am, that ultimately outside of relating to him, we will never receive that. And so therefore, again, Jesus referencing here that he is the light of the world. Let's move on to chapter 9. We can decide how quickly... I'm sorry, it's chapter 10. 10. How quickly we go through these things and whether we try to get in all these in today. So anyways, So chapter 10. The context here is Jesus is talking about shepherd and sheep. And just for the sake of time, just reading the few verses around this, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now again, there are some things that we miss in the fabulous teaching of Jesus, because again, he's communicating to people that know sheep. They know bread. Again, they just celebrated the festival. So they know exactly what Jesus is talking about. See, because if you don't understand the vulnerability of sheep in the context of Jesus being a good shepherd, you miss the point. But just understand that sheep are the most vulnerable creatures. I mean, some have said in the whole world that of all animals, they are one of the few, if not the only animals that have no means of protection. They have no means of defending themselves. And so therefore, I think soon, in terms of just recognizing sheep and the value they brought in terms of wool and meat and lambs and milk and all these different things, humankind said, wait a minute now, here are these sheep, and you know something, if we don't have someone watching them, a wolf, a fox, a predator is always going to kill these. These guys can't run, they can't fight, they can't dodge, they can't hide, they're just stupid. And so therefore, the existence and sustenance and life and safety of a sheep, the point is dependent on the shepherd. Let's hope that's not God calling. No. We have service to 11:30. Anyway. Yeah, so the whole point is if the life of the sheep is dependent on the shepherd. A sheep will not have a good life on its own outside of a good shepherd. And the existence and sustenance and beauty and care of a sheep will be radically different depending on what the shepherd... See, what determines the condition of a sheep is not the sheep. It is the shepherd. See, notice that Jesus doesn't say, I am the shepherd, and my sheep hear me and listen to my voice and follow. He doesn't say, I'm the good shepherd. See, he has to qualify that because the Jews knew bad shepherds. They knew shepherds that didn't take care of their sheep, and their sheep weren't having a good time, and they weren't being cared for, and they weren't being protected. But Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd. See, I lay my life down for the sheep. See, when you have sheep that are being threatened by predators, and those predators can threaten you too, like you're facing a bear, you're facing a wolf, you're facing a lion, now there's a choice you have to make. That either I'm going to stand in the gap between the predator and my sheep, or I'm running away. And Jesus' point is, you know something, when it comes to the hired hand, when it comes to that the only thing they're vested in the sheep is money, my life isn't worth that. I'll give up the $10 I'm earning tonight, and I'll go boogie and let them kill as many sheep and take it out of my pay or whatever. See, because he's not concerned about sheep, he's concerned about money. But see, the good shepherd is concerned about the sheep. But see, when Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd and referring to us as the sheep, he understands how vulnerable we are. He understands how much we need someone to protect us. We need someone to guide us. We need someone to care for us. See, if bread is talking about God sustaining us, giving us power and nutrients, light is talking about direction, then the good shepherd is talking about him being a caretaker, being a protector. But again, he says that I am those things. See, what's interesting to me about all these things, and again, we won't try and cover on the resurrection and the life, on the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm the vine, because those are the other I am statements. But the benefit is we'll pick it up next week. But see, the thing I notice in all the things that Jesus teaches, again, Jesus teaches what we get. Like, we understand what he's talking about. We understand the difference between having bread and not having bread. We understand being thirsty and not thirsty. We understand light and darkness. We understand good shepherds and bad shepherds. They certainly would more than we do. And so Jesus is meeting them where they live in terms of describing the context of what he brings them in the context of their lives. The other thing that I notice about this is that all these things, the value we place on them, how dependent we are on them, depends on our reference point about the level of our need. And I brought this point up about light on Christmas Eve. So you'll hear I'm just borrowing that. Christmas Eve was really just borrowing from this message. But anyways, the point being that, you know something, if I don't think I'm in darkness, I don't think I need light. If I don't think that I'm hungry, I don't care that you have bread. You know, you have people come over your house, right? Hey, I just made a meal. You want to eat? No, I just ate. I'm not hungry. I'm full, so I don't need your food. And when it comes to, again, if you don't think you're a sheep, if you don't think you're vulnerable, see, again, Jesus will only be the things that he's claiming to be. It'll be significant to us based on our perception of our need. See, so you'll walk away from a message like that and say, well, you know something, well, what was that all about? Because, again, you're not very hungry. You're not really, you don't think you don't think you're hungry. You don't think you're in darkness, and you don't think you're vulnerable. So again, none of these things really matter to you. But see, the minute you are hungry, the minute you get what it is to eat food that doesn't last, that spoils, that doesn't lead to eternal life, that doesn't lead to abundant life, when you understand darkness that leads to decisions that are corrupting and destructive and have bad consequences in my family, in my life, in my work, and all those things, if I don't understand the vulnerability of, again, how protected I need to be, what enemies exist out there, the forces that are against me that I need protection from, see, if you don't get those things, if you don't value, again, where you are, then these things will mean nothing to you. So in some ways, to understand the value of what Jesus is saying by saying, I am, and I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, is again, where do we feel like we are? How hungry are you? How dark are you? How vulnerable are you? And see, to the extent that you are, just realize Jesus says, I want to be this for you. So grow into this. Realize that in faith in Jesus and in belief, you have the solid rock. You have the foundation to work from in all these things. Now he says, now grow in it. So now as you grow and you mature and you grow in obedience and faith and study of the word, and now the fact that Jesus is the bread of life and the light of the world and the good shepherd will mean far more than more to you. If you've been a believer 10 years as opposed to 1 year, it should mean far more to you that God is these things. Because again, growing in his will and moving in his will and accomplishing the things that God desires for us to accomplish, sometimes that's the thing that will create the vulnerability. I mean, don't miss that. I mean, sometimes we are protecting ourselves. We are keeping ourselves safe in terms of our will. Boy, this is comfortable for me. This is what I'll do for you, God. When God is saying, no, I want you to do something that's uncomfortable for you. That this doesn't, you can't accomplish this on your own. And that's where, again, now, am I glad I've got the Good Shepherd with me. Boy, am I glad I've got the light of the world. God, boy, am I glad that I have the sustenance that comes from the bread of life. Because you know something? If I didn't have that, I'd be starving. I'd be out for the count. I couldn't exist without that food. So really, I mean, how hungry? Just use that. How hungry are we? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for, in larger context, the things you call yourself, the names you assign to your being that helps us to understand the kind of God you are, the kind of things you make available to us, and then the things that would assure us and comfort us and direct us and humble us and drive us to our knees and to obedience and give us confidence and assurance. All those things in terms of what you provide just by means of understanding the God you are by the things you call yourself. And so, Father, I just pray that as we continue to work through these names of God, that ultimately you use it in our lives to build our faith, to build our appreciation for who you are, and that we would just strive more and more to get to know that God. Get to know that God that sees. Get to know that God that's most high. Get to know El Shaddai, the all-powerful. Get to know the bread of life and the light of the world and the good shepherd. Know him better. Father, I just pray that you direct us in the path of study and worship and prayer and fellowship. All the things that you make available to us and the Holy Spirit to make it possible for us to just assimilate from who you are to help us in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray that you guide us into these things. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.